Now, next week, Lord willing, we'll be having the Lord's table, and the text will be, Lord willing, concerning the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. Today, we're going back to Psalm 23. I hadn't really planned on going back to Psalm 23. A few weeks back, we were there, mostly considering the first part of verse 6. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. We were mostly considering that. That was by design. I did look briefly at the rest of the psalm, and I took the briefest look, just sort of brushed over, due to time, this part of the second part of verse 6. I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. I want to look at that verse today as an encouragement, well, for me, and I hope for you. We do need encouragement. We need to sound the trumpet. We need to contend for the faith. We need to fight a good fight. We need to do like we're going to do this afternoon and look at this clever piece of sophistry and then go through the theology that is preached in the sales pitch. We need to do those things. But we need to be encouraged in this way too, to consider a text such as this. I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. This is a tremendous blessing to be able to say with faith, with total assurance, I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. And I want to look at that this morning. You know, David is called in 2 Samuel 23, verse 1, the sweet psalmist of Israel. He is that, isn't he? If ever it was evident, it would be in the 23rd Psalm. There's so much here that's sweet to the spiritual taste of a true Christian. Now, we live in a world that is a valley of conflict and corruption and death in so many ways. And here we have such comfort and encouragement. There's much comfort in the Word of God, who is the God of all comfort, and we certainly have it here. In Psalm 119, verse 103, the psalmist says, how sweet are thy words unto my taste, yea, sweeter than honey to my mouth. We have the Word of God here in this book, but we have the words of God. The words of God, every one of them. Verbal inspiration, plenary inspiration, divine preservation, these doctrines are so important. Takes away from the sweetness of the words and the power of them. If you're holding in your hand a corrupt modern translation today, I trust no one is. How sweet are thy words unto my taste, yea, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Now, what could be sweeter than to consider this immutable, infallible truth? I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. What is meant by the house of the Lord? I believe the phrase must needs be interpreted by the last words there, forever. David has been praising and giving glory to the Lord, the church's good shepherd. He has done this with a thankful heart, thankful for blessings received and for blessings promised. He has done this also as a testimony of his faith. And then David sums the matter up with, I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. The things preceding this truth are evidences of its reality and immutability and sureness. They are earnests of what is to come. I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. The house of the Lord is not subjective, nor is it subject to man's airy interpretations. The church of Jesus Christ, the spiritual body of which he is the head, is the house of the Lord, both in heaven and on earth. Now here on earth, the church in obedience to the Lord and for her good and for his glory is gathered together in local churches governed under Christ by elders and ministers. The house of the Lord certainly comprehends the local church. There are those out there that say, I dwell in the house of the Lord. But you have to understand I'm not saying you're not a Christian, but you have to understand the full meaning of what that is, the house of the Lord, and what you miss and how you're in rebellion. If you don't understand, here on earth, the house of the Lord comprehends the local church, since that's the gathering of the saints with the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ is in our midst by the Holy Spirit. But the house of the Lord is not the building we meet in. The house of the Lord is a spiritual house. It's an eternal household of believers. The body of Christ, whose head is the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I said the body of Christ, but lest that be abused, I want to hasten to say the house of the Lord is manifested to us physically in the local churches. The Lord uses such terms as household of faith, and house of the Lord, and house of God, and household of God for a reason. The church on earth has a distinct form, function, and definition, a government, and she has ordinances, and she has worship. She is the house of the Lord built on the firm foundation of Christ. She is the household of faith. All true Christians, spiritual men and women, a priesthood of believers, offering up spiritual sacrifices to the Lord. So while the house of the Lord is not the building, the gathering together of the Lord's church, led by her ministers under Christ and with him in the midst of his people, is essential to the house of the Lord. If we're going to understand what that is, it is essential to the house of the Lord, I say, the gathering together of the Lord's church. It is that gathering, the purest, clearest manifestation of the house of the Lord, the household of Christ on earth. The house of the Lord of which David speaks in our text exists in perfection, purity, glory, and everlasting rejoicing in heaven. The house of the Lord on earth, the church assembled, ought to be a glimpse of that glory. It ought to be a foretaste of that shining eternal city of joy. If it is not, that's our fault. That's our fault. And we ought to search our consciences as to why we are bringing such reproach on Christ and being such a poor witness to the children, and perhaps visitors who may be present. The house of the Lord is a figure of speech, but it is not a vague or veiled one by any means. It's not meant to veil, but to increase our understanding, our obedience, our peace, our assurance, and our joy. There is so much force and clear meaning to it. It is defined by the rest of the scriptures. In brief, the phrase comprehends our eternal, holy, glorious habitation in and with the Lord and his people. The Lord describes that habitation as it is on earth with figurative and glorious language. He does the same as it is in heaven. Speaking of the household of faith, the house of the Lord on earth, the prophet Isaiah says in chapter 33, verse 20, "Look upon Zion, the city of our solemnities. Thine eyes shall see Jerusalem, a quiet habitation, a tabernacle that shall not be taken down. Not one of the stakes thereof shall ever be removed, neither shall any of the cords thereof be broken." Certainly, there was a Zion, there was a Jerusalem, a city of Jerusalem. Certainly, there is a reference to what Jerusalem ought to be. But there is a greater thing here. There is a greater thing here. This is the church. It should be without controversy that the lesser points forward to the greater. And this points forward to the church, the New Testament church. A tabernacle that shall not be taken down, not one of the stakes thereof shall ever be removed, neither shall any of the cords thereof be broken. I say the church here on earth in its most perfect form, but not perfected, and then the church, of course, in heaven, someday brought together. The church of the saints in heaven, including from the Old Testament church. Solemnities, you see that? The city of our solemnities. Our prayer and our worship and our preaching and our ordinances ought to be in a solemn manner. Not foolishness, not hip-hop, not rap, not CCM, not little stories and skits and all that sort of wretched, nasty, corrupting sort of devices, but solemn, as befitting a people coming together in the presence of the Lord to worship him in the beauty of holiness. And the church ought to be a quiet habitation, not a place of worldliness and foolishness and strife, of sedition and rebellion. Isaiah 32, verse 2, and a man shall be as an hiding place. That's Christ. Christ, true man, as well as true God. From the wind and a covert from the tempest, as rivers of water in a dry place, as the shadow of a great rock in a weary land. That's Christ. And the church belongs to Christ. And the church ought to be as that, in so much as it depends on us, with Christ in our midst. Isaiah 32, verse 17, and the work of righteousness. That means the work that the Lord does first for us, his imputed righteousness, shall be peace, that is, peace with God. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And then the work that's done in us, a work of righteousness, after we're new creatures. This should be something that produces peace both in our hearts and in our midst and in our families. And the effect of righteousness, quietness, and assurance forever. It might be a good time to check your own heart. It might be a good time to check your own life. It might be a good time to check your own conscience. Do you have that work of righteousness? Do you have the fruit of regeneration in your life? Micah chapter 4, verse 1. But in the last days it shall come to pass that the mountain of the house of the Lord shall be established in the top of the mountains, and it shall be exalted above the hills, and people shall flow into it. I refuse to yield to those who say this is not the New Testament church, because it is the New Testament church, and we're talking about the house of the Lord, and this is it. This is it. Here, too, we see it manifested. It says that the mountain of the house of the Lord shall be established in the top of the mountains. There's a solid foundation. Mountains are rocky. Mountains are immovable, aren't they? It's not a marsh. It's not a swamp. Not on sand. It's on the top of the mountains. And there's sanctification above all the filth and corruption of the world. And above the hills, there's the true church, up above all the false churches and above all the false religions and all the confusion, a city set on a hill. And the people, this speaks of the Gentiles, Jew and Gentiles, shall flow into it. 1 Timothy 3, verse 15, speaks of the church as a house of God. We're speaking about what David said, I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. We ought to get a view of what it is to increase our assurance and our joy, to edify us. Paul says, ye are God's building. See, there's much figurative language there, but all of it with a very, very true and powerful meaning. Turn to Ephesians. Let's turn to Ephesians 2, starting in verse 19. Again, I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. What house? This house. Now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God. Every house has a household. And are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building, fitly framed together, groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. Isaiah 28, verse 16. Speaking of a foundation, every house needs a foundation. The house of God has an unmovable foundation. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I lay in Zion for a foundation, a stone, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation. He that believeth shall not make haste, shall not make haste. You'll not live in fear. Perfect love casteth out fear. You'll not run hither and thither, frantically looking for truth. Because God has given us his truth in this word, and he's given us the Spirit to teach us. You'll not run from one wind of doctrine, one novelty to another, trying to find some sort of peace in your heart. No, you'll have peace. You'll never be ashamed when you build on that foundation. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, Abraham looked, Hebrews 11, verse 10, for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Abraham was of the Old Testament church, the church that was in a juvenile state, you might say, starting out as a child and growing. And Abraham looked, of course, toward heaven, a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. But the New Testament church is the dawning of the gospel day. The New Testament church is meant to be the most perfect manifestation of the eternal house of God that the world has ever seen. And this is a city which hath foundations. Christ Jesus is the foundation, whose builder and maker is God. We're speaking of this house of God, the house of the Lord. I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Do you dwell in this house? Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5 and the verses 1, for we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle, speaking of our bodies, were dissolved, and it will be, but at any time, we have a building of God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. Paul goes from speaking of our bodies to the building we have with God. When we leave this world, when we leave this church here, when we leave the house of the Lord here, it's only to enter into the eternal house of the Lord perfected. Jesus said, in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. There is a place prepared for us in our Father's house, the house of the Lord. I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. What is our place in the house of the Lord? Our place is that of a son or a daughter, a child beloved of his father. We're not household servants. We're not slaves. We're sons. We'll talk about that this afternoon. We're sons, sons who serve their father gladly and joyfully. Yes, sons who are servants in that sense, but not slaves, not just household servants, but children serving their father joyfully. Galatians 4, 4 and 5. But when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. This is our place in the house of the Lord, in the household of faith. We're sons, sons of God. John says in chapter 1, verse 12, but as many as received him, speaking of Christ, to him gave he power. In other words, by his power working in them, gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. Romans 8, verse 14. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. It's not you say it, you believe it, that settles it. As many as are led by the Spirit of God are the sons of God, and they act as such in the household of God. 1 John 3, verse 1, behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. When Christ was here, the world saw him. The world knew him in that way, but they didn't know him. They didn't understand him. They didn't have faith in him. They didn't believe him. Well, the world knoweth us not. The world doesn't know why we do the things we do. The world doesn't know what's happened to us. The world doesn't know why we say the things we do and live as we do. Unfortunately, there's many in the church that are seeking very desperately to have the world know them in that way. 1 John 3, verse 2. Beloved, now are we the sons of God. It doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And so Christ died, first lived, and then died to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. We're all born under the law. We're all born under the law. Because of that, we suffer the curse of sin, eternal death, and dominion of sin as well. And the law is still good and holy and just. And we love God's law. It is the lamp of our feet. But we can't be saved by it. But we should be governed by it. And those that believe on Christ become the sons of God. And the sons of God are led by the Spirit of God. And because they're led by the Spirit of God, the world doesn't know the sons of God, doesn't understand them, that is, doesn't realize that they're new creatures, that they're spiritual men. And then we see that someday we shall be like him. I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever as a beloved child of God in the household of faith. That's how we dwell. A household of faith, of which Christ is the head. Hebrews 3 verse 6 tells us that Christ as a son over his own house, whose house are we, if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm unto the end. In other words, there again, you know, we're told, well, you know, brother, if someone says a prayer or signs a card, they say they're a Christian, then they're a Christian. The Bible over and over and over warns against this. God is merciful. He's showing love to false converts. If we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm unto the end, that's the Christian. So we're sons of God. What are we in the house of the Lord? Sons of God. What else? Heirs of God. Those who dwell in the house of the Lord are heirs of eternal life, heirs of all the blessings and benefits and spiritual riches our Heavenly Father bestows on his children because of Christ and through Christ and by Christ. Now, not all children are heirs of their father. Some children are disowned, and some have fathers which die in poverty. Well, Christians are heirs of a sure inheritance because they're heirs of the eternal God, by virtue of an inheritance purchased for them by the blood and righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ, the testator of the New Testament. And they are kept, we are kept by his power. And so David can say, I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Jude says we Christians, preserved in Jesus Christ. These are the kind of heirs we are. 1 Peter 1, 4, and 5. Says that we have this inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, speaking to the household of faith, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Incorruptible. We have this inheritance incorruptible. Why? Because we're born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible by the word of God which liveth and abideth forever, and we have a great high priest that preserves us and keeps us. kept by the power of God. So Christians are sure heirs of all the blessings and benefits of a child of God, because the testator of our inheritance is also our surety, Christ Jesus. And he is also our joint heir. We cannot lose our inheritance. He would have to lose his. Do you not understand that? We have union with Christ. We cannot lose our inheritance if we're in Christ, because we have union with him and we're joint heirs with him. Romans 8, 16 and 17. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. What are we in the house of the Lord? We are sons. We are heirs. And we are a holy priesthood in the house of the Lord. Revelation 1, 5 and 6. And from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, there he is as our prophet, and the first begotten of the dead, there he is as our priest, and the prince of the kings of the earth, there's our King of Kings. Unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and hast made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on earth, hath made us kings. How are we kings? I'm just going to give a word on that. Far from exhaustive, far from comprehending all the things that are implied, but first of all, we're kings in this way. We used to be slaves. We used to be servants to sin, but now, for sin shall not have dominion over you, for ye are not under the law, but under grace. We reign as kings that way. We, by the Spirit of God, mortify sin. The sin nature, work to crucify it. Now, sin is not our ruler. We are, in that sense, sin's ruler. It does not mean that our sin nature does not give us trouble, because, of course, it does. But I say this is because of Christ that we are kings that way, no longer under the dominion of sin. And then this way, and I don't want to go too far, I'll just mention, we used to be children of the devil. No longer. We're children of Christ. And the God of peace shall bruise Satan under your feet shortly, under the church's feet. That's what Paul says, Romans 16, verse 20. So certainly, you see that it'll be in union with Christ. It is Christ, but he uses his church to bruise Satan over and over and over again. And finally, of course, he'll return. He'll return for the final victory. I say the final victory was won on Calvary, but he'll put an end to Satan's kingdom and influence forever. And so we're kings in that way, reigning with him. And then there's this. Christ said, all power in heaven and earth is given unto me. And then he tells us to go out and preach the gospel to every creature. Don't you see that we're kings in that way? Going out like conquering kings, wielding the irresistible, undefeatable, if you will, sword of the Spirit. And capturing, if you will, capturing souls for Christ. And coming against everything that's raised up against Christ. And defeating it through Christ. I can do all things through Christ. All things through Christ, we say. And we're priests, a holy priesthood in the house of the Lord. Well, we have a great high priest who's holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, made higher than the heavens. This is our great high priest, and we have union with him. And because he's gone within the veil, we go before the throne of God through a new veil, that is his flesh, by a new and living way, which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh. I shouldn't say a new veil, but a new way. And so we have access to the throne of God. We have no need of a intercessory, sacrificing priesthood any longer like they needed under the Old Testament. Not us. Not anymore. Our great high priest sits at the right hand of God. We have union with him. We're accepted in him, in the Beloved. And so we go with boldness before the throne of grace, And so we are, in that sense, a priesthood in the house of the Lord. And Peter defines it better yet, of course, than I have, because this is the Holy Spirit by the apostle. Ye also, he says in the second chapter, verse 5, ye also, as living stones, are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. The Bible tells us in Romans chapter 12, verse 1, that we're to offer up our very selves, our all. That's our acceptable sacrifice and offering, ourselves. That's how we're a holy priesthood in the house of God. David says, I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Now let me just touch briefly on the blessings and benefits of dwelling in the house of the Lord. It's an inexhaustible subject. I mean, I'm not going to try. I'm not going to bring out verse after verse after verse after verse after verse and situation after situation, issue after issue, and all the... I'm not going to. Now, the greatest blessing of all is eternity with the Lord. So shall we ever be with the Lord, Paul says, with bodies resurrected and glorified forever together with the whole family of God in a new heaven and a new earth, the glorious eternal paradise of God. The Lord said, today you shall be with me in paradise. At the moment of your death, you'll be together if you're in Christ with him in paradise. Or you'll plunge into an awful abyss, torment, suffering, both physically suffering and spiritually suffering. You'll plunge into an eternity of gnashing of teeth and weeping and mourning and crying out for mercy, and there'll be no mercy, and then, no doubt, gnashing your teeth, as the scriptures say, both in pain, frustration, and anger at God, but God is just. You'll only be enduring what you earn. The wages of sin is death. David says, I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. This eternal death is not for the Christian. The Christian lives and dwells in the house of the Lord now, and forever. And to speak of the blessings and benefits, the abundant free grace and tender mercy which the Lord showers his people with, even while we're in this life, it's an inexhaustible subject. Psalm 68, verse 19 says, blessed be the Lord who daily loadeth us with benefits, even the God of our salvation. We ought to be a very grateful and thankful people, don't you think? A people praising God. A people wanting to serve God. Lord, what wouldst thou have me to do? As a member of that royal priesthood, that holy priesthood in the house of the Lord. Blessed be the Lord who daily loadeth us with benefits, even the God of our salvation. You know, we speak of this every day, I hope, certainly on the Lord's Day, what the Lord hath done for us. The sweet psalmist writes in Psalm 144, verse 15, happy is that people that is in such a case. Yea, happy is that people whose God is the Lord. Yes, happy. Happy is that people whose God is the Lord, whose Father, Defender, Provider, and Friend is the Lord. Happy is that people to whom God promises, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Who says, I will never leave thee or forsake thee. Happy is that people. And happy is that people whose Rock and Redeemer, whose Head and Captain, whose Prophet and Priest and King is the risen, reigning, victorious, omnipotent Son of God. Happy is that people who has him, as it says in Hebrews 8, verse 2, as a minister of the sanctuary. He ministers to us from heaven, the sanctuary, and of the true tabernacle, the church in heaven and on earth, which the Lord pitched and not man. Happy is that people. And happy is that people whose teacher and comforter and earnest is the Holy Spirit. He's given to his people the Holy Spirit to dwell within them. He is their earnest. He is their teacher. He is their comforter. And we ought to be praying to have more of his influence in our lives, much, much more. Luke 11, verse 13, the words of Jesus. If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? In another place it says, all good things. The Holy Spirit is the most good of all good things that we could receive, don't you think? People pray for money. And I'm not saying it's always a bad way, but they need their Heavenly Father to help them in some dire situation. People pray for all sorts of things, but the best of the best things to pray for is the Holy Spirit. And I said the words of Jesus, of course, but I will also tell you that, of course, this whole word is the word of Christ and that he is God. But we say the words of Jesus because when he was walking on this earth, these are words that he preached to us. Happy is that people whose teacher, comforter, and earnest is the Holy Spirit. And happy is that people planted by the river of God, a river of free grace and mercy. There is a river, Psalm 46, verse 4, the streams whereof shall make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacles of the Most High. Happy is that people who are planted by the river of God, that ever-flowing river of grace and mercy. And happy is that people who can say, O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? Happy is that people who can say, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in the green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil. My cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Happy is that people. What are the blessings and benefits of dwelling in the house of the Lord here? Well, we spoke very little of the blessings and benefits of dwelling in the house of the Lord in eternity. Words fail. Words fail. But I've been talking about, well, although we do say what we know, what God has revealed to us, and we ought to, but I have been speaking also and more so about the blessings and benefits of dwelling in the house of the Lord here. But what are the blessings and benefits of dwelling in the house of the Lord here and forever? Psalm 116, verse 8, for thou hast delivered my soul from death. In Christ we have the death of death. Mine eyes from tears. You know, there are many who, as they approach death, what do they have left but to weep in terror and regret? And they're not young anymore, or perhaps they are, but they're dying of some disease. And what do they have left but just hopelessness and my feet from falling? The Lord, of course, puts our feet on a solid rock. And he always brings back his wandering people. He might have to chasten us, but he brings us back. Psalm 36, verse 9, I say, this is a happy people that dwell in the house of the Lord. For with thee is the fountain of life, and in thy light shall we see light. Those who dwell in the house of the Lord are children of light. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 5. Isn't it wonderful to be a child of light, and in the light of the Lord to see life, to see life, to see it abundant, to see it eternal, to see spiritual and eternal life? The light of the Lord, and to be a child of light, no more wandering around in darkness and sin, confusion, hopelessness perhaps, whether you feel it or not, you are in hopelessness. You're all the children of light and the children of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. That's a wonderful thing, to have the light of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ, to have the light of his word. Psalm 27, verse 4. One thing have I desired of the Lord, That will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life. Here and forever, you see, all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. Those who dwell in the house of the Lord behold the beauty of the Lord. And we inquire in his temple. We're taught by the ministers of God, really by the Holy Spirit, by the ministers of God in his house. And we're taught by his word as well. And we're even taught by the godly, reverent psalms and hymns that we sing. Romans 8, verse 32. He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? I can't go through a list of all the benefits and blessings that come to those who dwell in the house of the Lord, but I can give you these verses that comprehend it for you to dwell on, for you to think on, for you to muse on. 2 Peter 1, verse 3, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue. Turn to Psalm 84. We've already read all of it. It's about the house of the Lord. It was so encouraging. But I'll just read this. Behold, O God, our shield, and look upon the face of thine anointed. Yes, Christ, our shield, the anointed one of God, the head of the church. And receive us and bless us for his sake. For a day in thy courts is better than a thousand. I had rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than to dwell in the tents of wickedness. For the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will he withhold from them that walk uprightly. O Lord of hosts, blessed is the man, and this is the conclusion of it all, that trusteth in thee. These are the blessings and the benefits of dwelling in the house of the Lord. Turn to Psalm 92. Turn to Psalm 92. We'll just read 12 through 15. The righteous shall flourish like the palm tree. He shall grow up like a cedar in Lebanon. Those that be planted in the house of the Lord shall flourish in the courts of our God. If you're stunted in your growth, it's not the Lord's fault. If I'm stunted in my growth, it's not the Lord's fault. It's my fault. It's your fault. He's given us living water. He feeds us with the bread of heaven. He takes care of us. He cultivates us, you might say, with his law. He weeds us with his law by the Spirit. They shall still bring forth fruit in old age. You see, as you seek God now, you're not old. What you're doing is you're building yourself up in the Lord, that you might still bear fruit in old age. That's a wonderful thing to think of, isn't it? Are you bearing fruit now? The Bible tells us we're to bear fruit. And I cannot imagine Christians just sitting there and reading the Word of God, and it doesn't even have an impact. You're to bear fruit, and so am I. And we can't just read these things. That's very nice. That's poetical. I like the sound of that. That is the word of the living God. And we need to seek his will. We all fail in many ways. But we can't live for ourselves. If we're in Christ, we're not to live for ourselves. We do oftentimes, but we're supposed to mortify that and bear fruit for the Lord. And it's for our own good. They shall be fat and flourishing. That means just rich, spiritually rich. Not only in good works, but in every other way, in wisdom, in knowledge, in discernment, in joy, in peace. See, so many, you get to that age, if the Lord wills that you get old, and not like that, because you're not seeking to be like that now. And then there's just a harvest of bitterness and sadness and regret, and to show that the Lord is upright. He is my rock, and there is no unrighteousness with him. To show that the Lord is upright. The Lord is upright. Here's a promise. Here's a promise. God is upright. He withholds no good things from his children. He desires them to be a righteous, faithful, fruitful, holy, rejoicing, peaceful, joyful, glorious people. And if we seek after him, we will be all of this because he's upright, and it shows that he's upright. Unfortunately, what are we showing now in the church? With all this foolishness and wickedness and devices and craftiness and worldliness and corruption. We're not showing this. Go to 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Happy is that people who dwell in the house of the Lord. Happy is that people who have these blessings and benefits. Let me just read to you. With very short comments, of course, that's always fraught with danger, and a very, very meaningful phrase, 21 through 23. Therefore, let no man glory in men, for all things are yours. Don't run after ministers, and ministers, don't glory in yourself. I say, submit yourself to them that have the rule over you, but none of this running after celebrity ministers. And just allowing them with their good words and fair speeches to corrupt you and make merchandise of you. And even if it is a good, solid man, don't glory in him, glory in Christ. Let no man glory in men, for all things are yours, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death or things present or things to come, all are yours, and ye are Christ's, and Christ is God's. This speaks of those who dwell in the house of the Lord. All things are yours. Paul, Apollos, Cephas. All the ministers are yours. And you are theirs. They are yours to teach you, to guard you, to guide you, to feed you, to discipline you. And you are theirs to encourage them and to stand with them and to fight the good fight with them. And the world, it says the world is ours. Not the things of the world, not the corrupt things of the world. We're in the world, but not of the world. But there are things in this world that are not corrupt. There are things that God puts here for us to enjoy. God first put man in the world to be a husbandman of the world, to enjoy all the blessings that God had created. And it is not wrong to enjoy legitimate blessings of this world. It's a beautiful world. It's not wrong to rejoice in that. It's not wrong. It's not wrong to enjoy. God has given certain things to us for, of course, always for his glory first, but also for our benefit. I mean, for instance, he says in 1 Timothy 6, verse 17 even, charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who gives us richly all things to enjoy. The things that they have, even these men, that women, they're rich in this world. He says, don't trust in that. Use it properly. Use it to glorify God. We're not to live a hedonistic lifestyle. How much do we really need? But on the other hand, you don't have to go live in a monastery. Take a vow of poverty to show how righteous you are. No, you're supposed to use those riches for God's glory. For God's glory. And he says, who giveth us richly all things to enjoy, even, not to sound too discombobulated, or whatever the word is, even the riches of this world that are legitimate. Even that. And we're given, I'm talking about those who live in the house of the Lord. It says, or life. All things are yours. Life. Life is ours. Life. Enjoy your life. Use your life. It's yours. Now, you belong to God. In the larger sense, your life is hid in Christ, and it belongs to him, I know. But we were given life to know God and to enjoy him and to glorify him and to serve and worship him, to have fellowship with the saints. And yes, those of us who, well, we all have families to some extent, of course. A family is something that God has given you. You don't make an idol out of it. God save us from this movement where the family is the idol. Why do people always, we all do it, I suppose, we have to go to extremes. The family becomes the idol. It becomes the God. People go too far. But God has given us a family, all of us, one way or another, to enjoy. It's ours. God has given it to us to use. I say to use in the sense of to glorify him and for us to enjoy. It's a wonderful thing. And death. All things are yours. Death. Death once owned us. But now we're more than conquerors, even in death. The death of death and the death of Christ. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? Death is the doorway to eternal life. So even death is given to us. God help us. Perhaps we can glorify him in our death. Perhaps we can be a witness of the word of God, even in our death. In other words, death does not have the victory over us. Death ought not to rule us in this life. Constant fear of death. And so on and so forth. No, we should have the victory over the death. All things are ours. We are not death. All things also present or things to come. All these are ours. What does that mean? I'll sum it up with Romans 8, verse 28. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. And ye are Christ's. And Christ is God's. Christ is the head of our household. We are the household of faith. And God is our Father. I would speak on the responsibilities in the house of our Lord, the household of faith, the house of the living God. We don't have time. Time won't permit me. But I'll just touch on it. Paul writes to Timothy, but if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. Ministers need to know how to behave themselves in the house of God. We've talked about that many times. The people need to know how to behave themselves as well. 1 Peter 2, verse 9, but ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people. What are our responsibilities then? That ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Essential to that is this, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. It's a sad situation that we're in today. It's a sad situation, for instance, with the dress. You ought not to have to tell women there are certain parts of your body that ought not to be shown in public. Not any, not all, not part of, none of it. It's a sad thing when you have to do these things and tell them you ought not to be sitting in front of a TV watching football on the Lord's Day. You ought to get away from that anyway. It's all of the world, all this professional sports. But it's a sad thing when you have to tell people that's not godly music, that's not reverent music. It's a sad thing when you have to tell people over and over and over, they don't know at first, but then you tell them the truth on the Bible issue, they just ignore it. The modern Bible translations are not of God, they're of the world. Love not the world. Why do they translate them that way? So people can understand them better that are in the world. That's the world's Bible. We have the Lord's Bible in the English. We don't translate from this into other languages by saying the English. John 15, verse 8, herein is my Father glorified that ye bear much fruit. So shall you be my disciples. What are our responsibilities? Those of us who live in the house of the Lord. Matthew 5, verse 16, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. Philippians 2, verse 15, that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God without rebuke in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation among whom ye shine as lights in the world. I keep thinking of Daniel with our behavior out in the world. They wanted to, there were a group of men, officials, that wanted to trap him, Babylonian officials, and kill him, get rid of him. And they said, we shall not find any occasion against this Daniel except we find it against him concerning the law of his God. We got to keep that in mind at work and everywhere else. The only time they should find occasion in us is if we're obeying God, not man. Truly obeying God, not man. And they say, you can't do that. And we say, we must do that. In Galatians 6, verse 10, as we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. Having heard all the blessings, I felt we ought to hear some of the responsibilities. And we close with this question. Are you a child of God? Are you a member of the household of faith? Does the Holy Spirit bear witness with your spirit that you're a child of God? Do you have a new heart? Do you have that faith which is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen? Are you born again? Are you born again? Are you a new creature showing the clear evidence and marks of regeneration? Is the Lord your shepherd? Do you dwell in the house of the Lord? Can it be said of you, the Lord shall count when he writeth up the people, that this man was born there?